We studied last time that even Paul looked at his own rights. I have rights from the church, he said. These are the things you should do in order to look after me. And of course, he said, I'm even going to forego these. I'm going to let them go. And the reason I'm going to let them go, the reason I'm not going to fight for them and get into a bickering match with you about them, is because his priority was simply to win people for Jesus. That our priority should be to win people to the gospel. Instead of fighting, I'm right and you're wrong on certain issues, we should all have a complete united goal. And so he's saying that's what we should be focused upon and our priority should be. And of course, here in chapter 10, he's writing to the Christians within this church. And he's given them a warning. Because of their arrogance, because of their overconfidence, he's speaking to a people who never once would think that they're outside God's saving grace. They couldn't even comprehend the fact that God wouldn't save them. Because of the way that they did things, because of the fact that they attended church, because of they attended church things, they went through traditions and they did the sacraments all within the church. And so they thought, well, look, I'm saved because of who I am and because of what I necessarily do on a Sunday. So therefore, I'm totally fine. And because they thought they were fine, because they couldn't even comprehend being outside of God's saving grace, they thought, I can flirt with sin. I can entertain other idols within my own life. It doesn't matter whether I surround my things with things other than God, other idols and earthly things, because they thought that they were totally untouchable. It didn't matter. But sin and other things would just ricochet off them because of who they were and certain things that they did within the church. I forgot my clicker here, Brian, so you're going to have to do it for me if you go on to the next slide. An idol. They were entertaining idolatry. They were going into certain temples and they were having meals with pagans. Thank you. But whenever we talk about idolatry here, the definition I've given is it's the worship of someone or something other than God, as though it were God. These are things that we can choose other than serving and following God. In our walk with Jesus, there are things that can hold us back from passionately pursuing him. And I mean not just on a Sunday here, but during the week. And whatever those things are that draw you back from your devotion time, whatever those things are that draw you back from actually passionately following Jesus Christ, that they are actually idols. They're things that you would rather do than rather follow Jesus. And that's why this is relevant to us. It's relevant to us because while they were choosing God maybe on a Sunday meeting that they would be members of a church, they were actually living hypocritical lives during the week. See, they thought whatever they did within a Sunday, well, that gave them overconfidence that it doesn't really matter what they do and what they participate in for the rest of the week. And so therefore, Paul's warning the Christians of this church, and he's warning us today as members of this church about our confidence, our over pride, could actually be our downfall. And he's warning us, listen guys, I want you to be able to flee from anything that's replacing Jesus within your life. I don't want you to surround or be tempted by things or even flirt with things. But in verse 14 it says, therefore, my dear friends, flee from idolatry. And as I said before we read this chapter here, Paul uses the Israelites and the way that God saved them and led them out of Egypt as part of their rescue plan. That this is a story that the Christians here that Paul was writing to were well aware of. And he's using them as an example about how easy it is to fall into sin. How easy it is to follow other idols and to follow other passions of your own heart. In verses 1 to 4 there, we want to flick it, if you go straight to chapter, verse 1. Let's read it. For I do not want you to be ignorant of the fact, brothers and sisters, that our ancestors, that's the Israelites, were all under the cloud. That's God provided a cloud in order for them to follow, how they were all passed through the sea, the parting of the sea, that they were baptized, that basically God led them from being captive, slaves, and how he actually brought them through the waters to a new life, about how when we are baptized, how we are dying to our old way of life, how we are bondaged by sin, about we're held captive by sin, and yet we are released free, about how they were baptized with this in Moses. In verse 3, about how they ate the same spiritual food, the manna, how God provided for them. And he provided for them a spiritual drink in the rock, in the water that quenched their thirst, and how this relates to Jesus Christ. They experienced all of these things. And yet in the next verse, in verse 5, quite a shocking verse comes about. Wasn't a verse about them suddenly thinking, oh, right, now they're suddenly one with Christ and they get closer with Christ and they continue to walk and get sanctified with that word as they continue to grow Christ-like. No, the verse 5 here, it says this: nevertheless, even though this happened to them all, God was not pleased with most of them. Their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. And the reason I think this is shocking to us, it's because, as I said, the Israelites were a group of people who experienced God's goodness. They were people who witnessed God's rescue plan. Remember when they were in Egypt, and one of the plagues that came about them was the fact that the firstborn son was going to be killed. And what their families were protected was by the blood of the lamb, the blood of the innocent lamb, pointing to Christ, that they were spared by death because of the outpouring of the lamb's blood. They were experiencing, and they were witnesses of God's miracles, of what he had rescued them from, and the promises that he was given them. And yet, even though they knew all of this, we read that not only were some of them, was God not pleased with some of them, God was not pleased with most of them. And so he left them out into the wilderness. And that's why Paul is writing to this church in verse 11 there, as you can see there. It says these things happened to them as examples that were written down. Look at verse 6 when it says, I believe it's verse 6, now these things occurred as examples to us from setting our hearts on the evil things as they did.
Yeah, okay, Alice.
Yeah, 100%. There are things that there are warnings within the Bible that we have to now look at and apply to our own lives. It's like being in the cinema right now. So somehow most of them who'd been part of this group, part of God's, of the Israelites that had witnessed all of this, their hearts were never right before God. And so they were never saved and they were left out. And you wonder, how could this be? How could they experience this? How could they witness these things? How could they actually be in the presence of God with a cloud that was above them, experiencing the miracles that God had given them, and suddenly being one of the many that God tossed out? And as I said, this is why I think it's so relevant to us. And this is why whenever we read verse 5, it should be a warning to us. Because I believe there are Christians, there are people attending churches all over the world today that are turning up on a Sunday. They'll be worshipping God. They'll be agreeing with the words that you're about to sing in a little while. Agreeing with the teaching that's coming from the very front. Who would even participate, as these Christians did here, in the Lord's table as they remember what Jesus did for them. And then they'll go out during the week and they'll entertain all sorts of other idols. Entertain other sinful things that will replace Jesus. These Christians here, they thought it was okay to visit other pagan temples and to share in meat and so forth that was offered to other gods, and that somehow that they were going to remain untouched, that it wouldn't affect them in any other way. The Israelites were a group of God's people here. They were rescued from Egypt, but they never They never did flee from other idols. And all they did was keep giving over to their own passions, turning away from God, satisfying their own desires of their heart. And so, as I say, Paul is saying to them, as he's saying to us today, listen, don't tempt yourself. Don't fall into this trap. Flee from your other idols. Don't play around with sin. Can I try and explain it another way when I was thinking about some examples of this? This is actually a true conversation that I had with someone. I've got a friend who says he will never, ever cheat on his wife. Never. Just like these guys here, uncomprehendable that they were outside the saving grace. It is uncomprehendable to him to think that he will ever cheat on his wife. It's never going to happen. So therefore, there's no need for any boundaries. He can get as close as he wants to other women. He can hug them. He can touch them as much as he wants. He can share his most inner secrets as he wants with them. It doesn't matter what he gets involved with, because he says, I will never cross that line. It will never happen. I've got another friend of mine who says, I think in the weakest moment, I could commit adultery. I think I could slip into that sin. So then he puts in parameters. He puts in boundaries. He says, I never want to be found alone with another woman. And if I'm speaking to another woman, I'll leave the door open, or I'll try and encourage someone else to come in. I'll be careful about what I share with them, so it's not too intimate with them. Now, if I ask you which one's more likely to commit adultery, it's quite obvious what the answer is going to be. The person who says it will never happen, so there's no need for me to have boundaries. While the other one, he says, listen, I have a battle with sin. And I'm going to make sure that I'm going to put in boundaries here. And this is God's way. This is what the apostles Paul's telling the Christians. This is a good thing. Do you know why? Because it will keep you on the straight path. It will keep you on the narrow path in the way that is glorifying to God. But are some of us, like the people here that Paul's writing to, are we like the Israelites, where we're overconfident in our membership of the bridge, in the fact that we do participate in sacraments such as the Lord's table? That it's okay, look at me, I'm a Christian here and I'm a member, that you somehow label yourself, that somehow you find it's okay to flirt, at least flirt with other idols. Other idols such as laziness. Laziness when it comes to an engaged group, to say, it's not important for me. I don't have to really look after my spiritual life and enter into prayer with others. I don't have to study the Bible during the week. I can just do whatever I want because I'm fine. And this fire's warm, TV program's on, that suddenly that can be my idol. And you never think, hey, I'm going down a slippery slope. The love of money. As long as I give a certain amount, maybe here and there, it's fine. I can just do whatever I want. And you never realize that it might take you over. The love of TV, the love of a phone, the love of children, the love of sport. There's so many idols that we can have. The way that I used to justify playing rugby or football on a Sunday. But I actually look back at my time now. That's what I wanted to do. That was my passion. That was my desire. That was my idol. When I could have been pursuing Jesus, I was pursuing other things. I'm scared that we can walk out of here today and it doesn't matter how you think you live the rest of your week, simply because you're here today. And the same goes for me. This rest of the week, it can be all about me and the things that I want. And in that way, we could be left out in the wilderness the same way that the Israelites were left out in the wilderness, because they continued to worship other idols in their lives the way that we can with ours. Now remember that the reason people were left out here isn't because of necessarily what they did do and what they didn't do, but it's all about the desires of the heart. I need you to understand that this is an internal issue of what and who you love the most. I asked myself this week, where is my heart? What are the real desires of my heart? Not when I'm here, but on Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday. Because the things that I do and the things you do, it's a reflection of your heart. The things with the things you do with what the possessions God has given you, it's a reflection of your heart. Again, when I was thinking about an example about how the Christians here really viewed the Lord's table and their overconfidence, an example came easy to me because this week, obviously, the vaccine came out. And I thought it was a good example for me to use. I'm going to keep this very simple. This is not a political statement. This is just straight and narrow of an example. But this vaccine has come out, and it will give people an immune system to the virus. That they'll be fine. They'll be safe. So the precautions that they used to have to take, such as the face masks and the social distancing and all of the other things, all of these precautions, as soon as you get this vaccine, then suddenly you can just carry on the way that you wanted to carry on with your life. You can do the things that you used to do in your life. And so there's no need to take precautions anymore. There's no need to be careful. And the Christians believed here that Paul's writing to thought that the participating in the Lord's table was the exactly the same as the vaccine. That somehow it gave them immunization with regards to all of the of being exposed to everything else within the world. That as long as I take the bread, as long as I remember the blood that Jesus shed, well, therefore everything else would just ricochet completely out off me. And it doesn't matter what else I indulge in. Let's read together verses 16 and 17 about how Paul, the meaning of the Lord's table. Verses 16 and 17. Is not the cup of thanksgiving for which we give thanks a participation in the blood of Christ? And is not the bread that we break a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one loaf. We who are many are one body, for we all share the one loaf. Paul's pointing out here the importance of communion as a church, that it unites us with Christ and actually unites us with each other, that it aligns us with Christ. That's what we're declaring. That's what we're saying. That's what we're publicly displaying. I am aligned with Christ. So therefore, we should not be aligned with anything else within our lives. Because as I said, these Christians, they took the table as a sort of vaccine that would protect them from everything else, that then they could go out and do whatever they want. But the problem is the Bible tells us that we cannot serve two masters. Look at verse 21 here. You're either with God or you're against God. Look at verse 21 that Paul, how he talks about how their participation in the table. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons too. You cannot have a part in both the Lord's table and the table of demons. Now, this is where it really struck home to me, personally. About how often I've led my life with trying to have a foot in both camps. Trying to do the Christian thing. And I've got enough of my grip on the Christian thing. But do you know what? I don't want to let go of the worldly things as well. And how many of us does that describe of wanting a foot in both camps? And Paul's saying, you need to take really careful warning here. Because you need to look at what happened to the Israelites. This is a spiritual issue. It's not a practical one. Who are you in union with? Who are you aligning yourself with? What is it that you seek before God? What is it that you think you're not free from? Because you know what they are. I guarantee I've given the same excuses that you've given. We know what they are. And Paul says, listen, flee from them because of the dangers that they could bring about. Flee from your laptop if it's creating you to have sexual immorality. Flee from the love of money. Flee from the laziness. Flee from all of these things. Stop giving excuses. Do you know what the good news is? We can flee from them. Look at verse 13. Let's read verse 13 together. No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. This is good news, people. For me, this is good news. In every situation that you and I will encounter, in every temptation that comes about, that we will be able to choose him, that he will give us the strength in order not to have to be disobedient. Just like we looked at the word sanctification, about how we were dying to ourselves and we're becoming more Christ-like on a daily basis, that we can die to our sinful nature as we become more and more filled with him, more and more strengthened with the Holy Spirit. I asked today about singing the words Amazing Grace, about who we were and what we've become, about how this amazing grace that God provided for us, how it saved a wretch like me, about how I was lost, but now I am found, about how I was blind, but now I can see. I had no hope, and I was a bondage in slavery, just like the Israelites were in Egypt, but I have passed through the waters, and now I have hope and a new life, living by a new spirit. Most of the Israelites, as it says here, continued to turn back to their own desires in disobedience because they had this continued struggle, as we have a struggle, as we have a battle with sin in our own lives. But listen, people, God has already defeated Satan. Jesus has already conquered death. If you're a Christian this morning, if you're a born-again believer, if you are following Christ, you are already on the winning side. This is great news. He's already given us a way out before you even ask for it. Are we going to allow him to dwell in us? Allow him to lead us in a path that is glorifying to him as we surrender to him, as we become more and more empowered by the Holy Spirit. This passage here, or the verse, chapter 10, it finishes with the heading of do it all for the glory of God. Well, it does in the ESV. Actually, in the NIV, it says the believer's freedom. Do it all for the glory of God. And back in chapter 8, that whenever we were talking about it, it talked a lot about what to do with meat that is offered to other idols, to other gods in temples. And in fact, Paul is now talking to the Christians about what they should do or how they should act and behave whenever meat is given to them in a private home of maybe a non-believer. What should they do? But just like in chapter 9 there, he continuously, and the underlying message is that he always wants us to act towards others in a way that will always advance the gospel. He doesn't want us to make a big deal out of unnecessary things. Because what should we be focused upon? What should the whole church be united upon? And that's advancing the gospel, making Jesus known. That's keep the main thing the main thing. And as I've mentioned, as it was mentioned back in chapter 8, whenever Dan was coming to speak to us here, there was a group of legalistic people. These are the things you must do and you mustn't do. Just had a conversation before this meeting about how it's hard to know, can we do these things and can we not do these things? And there was a legalistic to say, this is what it looks like to be a Christian. And then on the other extreme, on the other side of the spectrum, were the liberalists who say, do you know what? It doesn't really matter all the rules and laws that are written down here, because we're free under Christ and you can do whatever you want. And people were caught between the two. And in churches today, there's the legalistics and there's the far liberalists. And what I took away, I don't know what you took away from Dan's very clear message. It wasn't that I should ask the question, what is it I can get away with? Or what is it I can do? Or what is it that I can't do? Should we eat this meat that's offered to idols? Should we not eat this meat? Can I drink alcohol? Can I cut the grass on a Sunday? Can I go to the cinema? Can we eat out? Can we do all of these things? By the way, the Bible is very clear on a number of issues. Very clear. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. But there's some areas that aren't so clear, and that's where the fighting and the division can often come in to churches. So therefore, should we be asking the questions about should or should we be doing these things? The question that I think that we should be asking each other is are my actions glorifying to Jesus and encouraging other believers? Will my actions this week and the way that I choose to use all my resources and whatever I do, will it advance myself and will it advance my brothers and sisters in Christ in their walk with Jesus? That's the question. And when we ask this question, then we'll flee from sin. Because if it's not glorifying to Christ, we'll register that and we should flee from it. And everything we do it for His glory and to advance the gospel. I'm going to finish with, let me read the very last verse 31. I want to read how Paul closes this chapter off. I'm just going to read it, so it doesn't need any comment. Verse 31 onwards. I don't have it up on the screen. Verse 31, so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Do not cause anyone to stumble, whether Jews, Greeks or the church of God. Even as I try to please everyone in every way, for I am not seeking my own good, but the good of many, so that they may be saved. And then he goes on in verse 1, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. And that made me think of Ephesians 5, verse 1. And with this we'll finish. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. And let's walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Let's just pray with one another. Lord, we just praise you for the teachings within this Bible. We thank you for the way that it can get to the real core. I pray, Lord, that we will not make this an external issue this morning, but we'll make it an issue of the heart. I pray, Lord, that people here will love you before they love everything else. That we will pursue you, we'll be passionately pursuing you, Father. Forgive us for the times when other things come into our lives. Forgive us when we become inward looking. Forgive us for the time for getting so distracted with trivial things that are earthly and will just fade away. I pray, Lord, that we as a group of people, as individuals, that we can be focused on eternity, focused upon you this week. I pray for those people who need to be able to rid and flee from idols, that this will be the morning that they will fall on their knees and pray for your help, that you will guide them and you will lead them, Father, away from these things that will destroy them and leave them out in the wilderness. Lord, may we all find Jesus this morning, the Saviour, the one and the only mediator to God himself. We worship you and we glorify you. Take captive our hearts this morning, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.